Well, good morning again. Good morning. We're just going to talk about what Jesus has done this morning, and there's power in the name of Jesus, right? Power in the name of Jesus. And so I just want to talk to you a little bit about what that really means. That really means for us that He is risen and that we have that opportunity to experience that power in our own lives. I love the story about the Sunday school teacher who asked her 5-year-olds, you know, who can tell me what Easter is? Who can tell me what Easter is? And one of the boys raised his hand and he said, I know. He said, Easter is when the family eats turkey and talks about pilgrims. The teacher said, nah, that's not it. Another boy raised his hand and answered, Easter's when you decorate the tree and get presents. And the teacher said, no, that's not it either. And finally, a little girl, had to be a little girl, right? She raised her hand and answered, Easter is when Jesus was killed and buried in a cave with a big rock in front of it. And the teacher said, yes, that's right. And then what happened? And the little girl said, every year they move the rock so Jesus can come out. And if he sees his shadow, there'll be 6 more weeks of winter. Surprise, right? Surprise. Yeah. I love laughter, and if it doesn't seem appropriate to laugh on Easter to you, I mean, if that doesn't seem appropriate, then maybe you've really never discovered God's sense of humor. I mean, you can look at it throughout the Bible, throughout Scripture. God seems to enjoy happy. He seems to enjoy unexpected twist. Right, you remember the story, when he makes 90-year-old Sarah pregnant, and Abraham ends up shopping for both Depends and Pampers at the same time. You remember that? He's surprised, right? Or he defeats a 9-foot-tall warrior with a little kid and a rock. Surprise. He uses a talking donkey, and I always love this story because if he can use a talking donkey, he can use money, right? And that just affirms me to all, you just don't know how. But he uses a talking donkey to correct one of his prophets. I mean, it was God's joke even before Shrek. Surprise, surprise. He destroys 135,000 Midianite soldiers using Gideon's 300 misfits with trumpets. With trumpets. I mean, who knew? Who knew the junior high band was this special ops force? Surprise. He makes a handful of not that bright fishermen. He takes a handful of not that bright fishermen and he turns the world upside down forever. Surprise. Over and over, it's as if God gets this crazy idea, right? And he gathers his angels around him with a huge smile and he says, watch this one. Watch this one. God has, if you look at your own self, and even I look at me, God taking this bow-legged country Mulberry boy, and says, hey, watch what he's going to do. And, it's a surprise. God has the best sense of humor in the universe. And on that dark Friday 2,000 years ago, the devil surely thought he had won, right? I mean, Christ was dead. God's salvation plan seemed defeated. But then came the unexpected twist. On that first Easter morning, the ground began to shake. The stone rolled away, and Jesus kind of walked out of the tomb triumphant. And I doubt the devil ever saw that coming. And it was like, surprise. Surprise. Death is dead, and Jesus lives, and He has risen. He has risen indeed. And if He walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. Right? I'm walking too. Listen, that changes everything. It changes the way we go to work. It changes the way we spend our money. It changes the way we love our spouses, the way we parent our children. The empty tomb changes everything, about everything, for everyone who will believe. Forever. Forever. Most people know that all around the world that this weekend is the weekend that Christians will celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Most people know that. But what they don't know is that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to you and to me to bring new life, new change, a fresh start in your life. Romans 6:4 says, "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now you also may live new lives." In other words, if God can give Jesus a new life, He can give you a new life too. Let me just ask some of you here, what changed? You can kind of just remember back. What changed in your life when you opened up your life to God? When you said yes to Him and accepted Him as your Lord and Savior? Just think about what changed in your life in that moment for going forward. I've heard people say, many times, Monty, when I first accepted Christ, I felt this great sense of peace and a major burden lifted off my shoulders. Others said, for me, Monty, it was just so exciting to know that God had a purpose and a plan for my life. What changed in your life? I think about, clouds, in my life, that in that season of growing in my relationship with God, how they just seemed to clear away and there was great joy in my heart. I felt like a new person. It was a new beginning. So I want to talk about this morning, what does really happen? What happens when I open up my life to God and I receive the miracle of Easter and say, God, I really don't understand it all, but I want to know You. And I would just say a lot of things change in your life, but I want to give you three today. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 is where we're going to be at today. We're just going to kind of walk through this story after the resurrection. We're going to start in verse 13, and so as you're finding your place there, as you're going there in your word, let me just kind of bring you up to that verse 13. Verses 1 through 12 was just the resurrection story. Mary and the women go to the tomb, and they see that it's empty, and they're kind of discouraged and confused, and these angels come up to them and say, what's wrong? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is risen. Mary, He's risen indeed. And they run to the disciples and they let them know. And the disciples don't really believe them, And Peter, he runs and checks it out for himself. So much confusion, so much discouragement going on. And then we get to verse 13. It says this, "And behold, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing Him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked Him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' Jesus asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed Him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified Him.'" They crucified Him. I love how this passage starts with, "And behold." And behold. Somebody say, "Behold." Behold. Yeah. What you need to know about this little word, "behold," is it is an important marker that was used by the writers in the Bible to maybe start a particular segment of a chapter when they wanted to call attention to a specific point. It meant, "Look!" exclamation point. Or "suddenly!" exclamation point. It meant, "right now! Behold!" It was an indicator used to liven up the Hebrew style of narrative that they wanted. If the author wanted to change a scene or emphasize an idea or call attention to a specific detail, they would start what they were writing with the word, "behold." Behold. And that word seems fairly insignificant to us when we read it in the English language. But you need to know that when they would use this particular word, It's because they wanted you to know that what happened in verses 1 through 12 is about to take a turn in verse 13 and onward. That all the disappointment, all the confusion, all the hardship they had faced, the frustration, the circumstances, you know, of life, they might not necessarily be getting ready to change, but you need to know that God is getting ready to do something to invade your circumstances in spite of that disappointment. I love how Priscilla Shire calls this a behold moment for these guys. Behold moment. And I believe this Easter is a behold moment for all of us, especially this Easter. God is saying, look, right now, I'm ready to bring change into your life. Lean in, be fully engaged, even in the interrupted seasons of your life. Behold. And so I want to just share with you three things that a behold moment brings into your life, into my life, as related to this story that we're reading this morning. First is this, a behold moment brings a sharper focus. Oh, how I wish that we could have been there with these guys, right? So that we could have told them something that you and I kind of get the privilege to see in the text of the story. That they would have not known at that time, right? And that was that they were in the midst of a behold moment. That even though they were discouraged and frustrated and irritated with the circumstances that they were going through, they didn't get to know what you and I have the privilege to know. And that is that their story was about to change. That our eyes as believers can be open to God's activity, even in the midst of our discouragement. That even though the discouragement of these men's circumstances, even though that was all true, and that was very hard for them to deal with, and their feelings were valid, there was a turn in the circumstances, and these guys couldn't see it. And often we can't either, right? Often we are completely blinded to God's activity to change, the change that He's trying to make in our hearts and in our minds, the change that He really wants to bring into our lives. You know, for Him, His desire to show us His character, to reveal Himself to us, even in the midst of the circumstances. But we are so distracted by our discouragement, we don't even realize that we are in the midst of a behold moment. To the opening of our eyes. To really deciding to lean in and sit with your chin in your hands and say, Lord, this is not what I would prefer for my circumstances. But I believe that You are the God who can do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we can ask or imagine. And so, Lord, I'm leaning in because I believe that I'm in the midst of a behold moment. You see, the first thing that happens when you open your life to God is you're going to start seeing things differently, much more clearly. You get a sharper, clearer picture of your life. You get a clearer picture of your relationships. You start seeing your problems differently. You start seeing your past differently. You start seeing your present and your future differently. You start seeing other people and circumstances. You start seeing God, you know, differently. Everything changes in the way you see because you get a new perspective and it just becomes a lot clearer. It's like that fog lifts. It's like the darkness goes away and you've got a new set of eyes. Like somebody kind of cleared the window for you. And that's the very first thing that happens when you open up your life to God. And so these guys, they were heading down this road of disappointment. And they encountered a stranger that they didn't recognize. And they start talking about the recent events that occurred in Jerusalem that week. The death of Jesus, the one that they followed. And then they made this statement in Luke, in verse 21. It says, but we had hoped that He was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. I want you just to notice or circle or underline those first four words of that phrase. But we had hoped. We had hoped. And my guess is there's not a one of us in this room that hasn't had one time or another, we haven't, you know, we probably said that phrase or a phrase similar to that. But I had hoped that the company downsizing wouldn't affect me. But I had hoped my son, you know, my daughter was finally growing up, finally getting their act together, finally over that addiction. But I had hoped to be married now and have children by now. But I had hoped that we had seen the last of the cancer in our family. But I had hoped that when we said these words, till death do us part, that our marriage would be forever. I hope one thing, but then in reality it was another. I wanted this, and you can fill in your blank, I wanted this, but it turned out a different way. You see, these two disciples on the road to Emmaus were despondent. They were down. They were headed west toward the end of the day. Just can imagine the sun was in their eyes. They didn't even recognize who was traveling with them. God kept them from realizing who He was. They didn't know that hope was right under their noses. They didn't know that the person with them was the one that they followed, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. That this was their source of strength and power. You know when they realized it? You know when they realized who He was? It was when they slowed down. Look at verse 30. It says, as they hurried through the drive-thru at the Chick-fil-A. That's not what they said. You can't hurry through the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A anyway, right? It says, when He was at the table with them, He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized Him. When they just slowed down for a moment and gathered around a table, they opened their eyes and realized, we're not alone. God is with us. And my prayer this week for some of you who have been traveling down difficult roads, busy roads in your life recently, my prayer has been that maybe today for Easter, for you, you would just slow down just long enough and open your eyes and recognize God, that He is with you. And He is available to you. Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can see something of the future He has called you to share. I want you to realize that God has been made rich because we who are Christ have been given to Him. See, the miracle of Easter, the resurrection, the power that raised Christ from the dead can help you if you believe in Him. If you'll trust Him, if you'll walk with Him, He'll give you a sharper, clearer focus on who He is. The second thing that a behold moment brings is a stronger faith. Look in verse 32. They said to each other, after He had revealed Himself to them, and then He got up and, you know, and He was gone from them, they looked at each other. I can just imagine them looking at each other and saying to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as He talked with us on the road and explained the Scriptures to us? And then it says this, and within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. You know, there they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, the Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter, and then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them and as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized Him as He was breaking the bread. They had all of a sudden this stronger, more confident faith. It's what a behold moment can bring in each of our lives. It's what the resurrection means for you and me, is that this, it's that the future is not at risk. No matter what happens, your future is not at risk. Your future is not up for grabs. One of my favorite characters in all history is Winston Churchill. He gave the commencement address after World War II after facing Hitler for a time. Sometimes it seemed like he was alone, you know, and in the whole text to this group, the whole text of his address was, never give up, never give up, never give up, never give up. You see, everybody is hiding insecurities. Everybody. I mean, the toughest, most self-confident person, you know, you find, they still have inner fears, inner worries, inner doubts, and is afraid that somebody's going to find out about them. We may have an image of confidence on the outside, but inside, we all deal with our fears and our worries and our doubts. And the problem is, you know, the reason it's a problem is because we tend to base our confidence on the wrong things. I've shared this with you before. We try to begin to base our confidence like on our achievements, right? But you can always find somebody who's done more than you. Or we base our confidence, you know, who we are, you know, by our acquisitions. But you can always find somebody who's made more money than you. Or maybe we try to get our confidence, you know, the strength from our appearance. And I've shared with you before, that's not a good source of confidence. For me, just about the time my face cleared up, my hair started falling out, right? And I've said this, I really look good for about 3 months. I go back and I think about it, I look really good for about 3 months. Fortunately, that's when Kim married me and said yes to me, right? It's not a good thing to put your confidence in. We look at wrong things for our confidence. But the solution is to let God give you confidence, to give you a stronger faith. And I want to just kind of camp here for a second. I want to give you three solid sources of confidence, three promises that we have that can give us a confidence, can give us this stronger faith that God wants us to have in our lives. And the first one is this, it's just forgiveness. God offers to forgive everything I've ever done wrong. Romans 5 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the Apostle Paul said, at just the right time, at just the right time, we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and that's me. And nothing you have ever done is beyond God's ability to cleanse and forgive, because Christ who died on the cross is risen indeed. And some of you are here to hear this morning. The resurrection for you means that the best is yet to come. That wherever you have traveled, however old you are, you have not seen the best yet. If you are a resurrection person, the best is yet to come. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all our unrighteousness. That strengthens my faith. To know that I am forgiven past, present, and future, that gives me confidence. The second promise or second source of that confidence to strengthen my faith is trust. I can trust God to work out the details of my life, and that gives me confidence. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. It's not all good, but God says, I'll work out all the details in your life for the good. You know those problems in your life? God says, I'll handle them. I'll work them out for good. The things that are beyond your control are not beyond God's control. And when you know God is handling them for you, that gives you confidence. That gives you confidence. You can turn things over to Him. But here's what I do. I don't know if you're like this, but I'm kind of a control freak, right? How many are your control freaks out there? I'm not going to throw these at you, so. Here's what I do. You know, I think, I got this, God. I can handle this. You know, I can keep these things going in my life. Look at that. I'm pretty awesome, right, God? I got this, God. I don't need you, right? But then, you know, I'm juggling along, and all of a sudden, other things begin to come into my life, right? Other things, like my career, right, or my finances, or struggles in my marriage, you know, and I just keep trying to juggle those things, and they come at me in so many different ways, and before you know it, I just crash, right? And because of that, because I try to take control of those things, you know what that creates in my life? Stress. Stress. Because instead of letting God work it out, we try to begin to work it out in our own strength, in our own way. By the way, how are you doing with that? You know, my guess is not so good. How are you doing at working it all out? You know, juggling all those balls, spinning those plates in your life. That's called stress, anxiety. When you think it all depends on you, you get stressed. You get anxious. And God says, I will work everything together for good in your life. Even bad things that come, you just have to give them to me. Surrender them to me. And when you do that, when you allow Him to be in control, it gives you a stronger faith. I know God will work it out for my own good. The third source kind of leads right into that is power. I'm confident because I know that God will give me that strength to face whatever comes my way. Ephesians 1 says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in Him. Here it is. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do everything through Him, through Christ, who gives me strength, who gives me His power. And I think that's why we're tired a lot the time, right? Because we try to begin to run on our own energy and our own strength, and we were never meant to do that. God meant for you to be plugged into Him on a daily basis. And the reason that we struggle with energy and we get stressed and we get anxious is because we're trying to do it in our own power. And what we need to do is get plugged into God. You know, when I was a child, my mom told me, Monty, don't ever stick a bobby pin. You know what a bobby pin is? You guys probably don't. A bobby pin, I should have brought one out here. Don't ever stick a bobby pin in a light socket. Now, why would my mom say that to me, right? I think about that. You know, why would she tell me that? Because never in my entire young life had I ever thought about doing that until she said that, right? Then it became, you know, number one on my bucket list, right? Right after sticking the fork in the toaster or whatever, you know? So what I did one night is I got a bobby pin, right? And I tried to jam it into the light socket. Just to jam it into the light to see what would happen, but it didn't fit. You know why it didn't fit? Because it had those little plastic devices on the end of it. You know, it kind of catches them there, right? And so you know what I did? I gnawed those babies off. I did. I gnawed them off like a dog with a bone. And I got them off. And I stuck it in the light socket. Nothing. So my mama lied to me, you know. I said, what? Nothing. I mean, what's the big deal? And then I thought, maybe you got to stick it in both of the holes on the light socket, right? And so I did that, and boom, right? There it was. Surprise! And that's what power does. Power shocks you. Power transforms you. Power changes you. And maybe you're here this morning and you feel like giving up. Maybe you've come here on Easter because a friend or a relative or a native neighbor has invited you and you just feel like throwing in the towel. You want to give up on your job. You want to give up on your marriage. You want to give up on your kids. You may feel like giving up on your health or maybe even your own life. But listen, God brought you here this morning so He could say this to you. Don't do it. Don't give up. I will help you. I will give you the strength that you need. You can't do it alone. And so what does that look like? You know, I say, oh, that's great, Monty, but really, what does that look like? How do I really begin to live that out? Ephesians 3 says this, I pray that from His glorious unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. And then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. So here's what I do. I live with the presence of Jesus right here. He is in me. He is with me. He's making His home in my life. I don't have to conjure it all up. I don't even have to go to church to meet Him. He's here. He's here. And listen, if that don't get you excited, that you have the opportunity for Jesus Christ to, through His Holy Spirit, to live inside of you, that don't get you, you know, maybe you're dead or something, but it gets me excited. It gets me excited. It's a big, big deal. So I live with the presence of Jesus right here, knowing that He's never going to leave me or never going to forsake me. He's going to go with me. And then I rely on the power of Jesus right now. Live with the presence right here. Rely on His power right now. The same power, track with me now, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power available to me and to you. The same power that Jesus used to raise Lazarus from the dead is the same power that is available to us. And I want to go, yes, please, God. I'll take some of that. What does that mean? It means if you're a mom or a dad or a single parent or a co-worker or a friend or a coach or a mentor or a teacher or a student, it really doesn't matter. Whatever your role is in life, you need to understand that your power is limited. It's limited. Your power is limited. I mean, think about it. If you could have changed things, you would have already done it by now. But your power is limited. But listen, the same power that created this whole playground that we call earth, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, the Bible says it's available to us right now. Right now. He says, Monty, I have such a bigger view of life for you. Come on, man. Follow me into the kingdom. Follow my teachings. Put them into practice in your life. Obey them. Quit relying on your own power. Surrender to me. Grab hold of me. Be yoked with me. Walk with me. He says, because I am the resurrection and the life. And I want you to start living. I want you to start living. Does that make sense? One of my favorite passages of Scripture about the resurrection is 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4. It says this, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade, kept in heaven for you. Listen, this is a living hope. This is an eternal hope. It's the very real certainty of forgiveness and second chances. It's the very real certainty of companionship in the middle of life's difficult roads. And it's the very real certainty that there is life forever, that death has been defeated, and we can live together forever because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the very real certainty that we have a home in heaven, an inheritance that can't perish, spoil, or fade. It's true. It's hope. It's living hope. It's the hope of heaven. And when you receive the miracle of Easter in your heart, you not only get a sharper focus, you know, things start to become a whole lot clearer in your life when it comes to your relationship with God. You not only get a stronger faith that gives you a confidence that says, because of my forgiveness, I can trust in Him and the power that's in me, I can begin to live this relationship with God out in relationship with other people. But you know what the best thing is? It gives you this behold moment gives you a significant friendship. The best thing about the miracle of Easter is I get a forever friendship with my God. You know, I grew up going to church every Sunday, but I had this view of God that, you know, I was a rule follower mainly because I felt like if I ever got out of line, not only would my dad knock me out, but God would squish me like a bug. And so I lived my life like that, right? Afraid of the one who created me, the one that loved me so much He gave a son for me. And finally I realized what the resurrection really means for Monty. That He loves me. That He wants what's best for me. And so I'm not afraid of God anymore. All of a sudden I get to know Him up close and personal. It's a brand new connection with Him. Romans 5:11 says, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Imagine that. The most mind-blowing truth in the entire universe is this, is that the God of the universe wants me for a friend. All right. You too. I mean, He does. He wants you for a friend. I mean, do you know why you are alive right now? You were made so God could love you. And the reason you're taking your breath right now, the reason your chest is going in and out, it wouldn't be happening if God hadn't decided to love you. He made you to love you. You were made for a relationship with Him. Not just here on earth for 80 or 90 years, but forever and ever in eternity. God wants to keep you with Him forever. That's the purpose of life, to know and love God. That's our end game, to glorify God and enjoy Him. Listen, you can take away all the physical evidence of the resurrection, and there's a lot of it. You can take away the eyewitness accounts, and there were many, many, many. But at some point, you still must deal with the millions of people whose lives have been radically changed by the reality of Jesus' love, mine included. I'll never forget the day that I got my forever friendship with God. I prayed this little simple prayer, and you know what happened? You know what happened? Nothing. I mean, I didn't feel any emotion. I had no quiver in my liver. I didn't all of a sudden start saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, or thank you, brother. I didn't start acting goofy. There was no thunder and lightning. No angels came down. I didn't hear the voice of God. Nothing like that happened. But let me just say to you, that simple little decision was the turning point in my whole life. It was my behold moment. let me illustrate it this way. You know, the Easter Bunny is the Easter mascot, right? And my mom would always, and I never got one this big. I mean, it's a giant Easter Bunny, but I just thought it would help for you to see, right? But my mom always gave us an Easter basket and an Easter chocolate bunny. And if you've ever bitten into one of these, you know what? Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? You discover that they're completely hollow on the inside. They're completely hollow. And I used to, so my mom, she knew that frustrated me. And so she would say to me, Monty, every Easter, the reason the bunny is empty is because the tomb that they put Jesus in is empty. And I would go, you ever done that to your mom? Yeah, like, Mom, seriously? God bless her, though, right? I mean, I said, you're right, Mom. I can remember as a teenager doing that. And just going, it's still empty, Mom. You're right. But I always felt gypped, right? I mean, they could at least fill that sucker with M&Ms or jelly beans or spray cheese or something, right? Somebody needs to call these people. Listen, something is always better than nothing. And I think a lot of people that we love and care for deeply, they go through life feeling like this. At some point, when we all evaluate this world and our lives and say, wow, there must be something more. You know, something is always better than nothing. There has to be more than the hollow, superficial relationships that we go through life giving ourselves to. Well, listen. Jesus died and rose to reverse a curse that was put on this planet that we all feel. And He wants to turn us around and begin to point us in the right direction, because He knows our lives are filled to the brim with something that we don't want, called darkness and death. We all have something about our lives that we wish we could change. Right? There's got to be something more than this. Well, listen. The tomb is empty. And the tomb is empty so that Jesus can empty us from that darkness and death and connect with us and fill us up with light and life. The crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ reminds us we get to exchange who we are with who He is. He didn't just die in your place. Jesus died to give you His place. Romans 6 again says, that's what baptism into a life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace-filled country. In other words, the God of the universe is extending us an offer to believe and become His friend. To believe and become. He's not asking you to live a perfect life or to die for your sin. All He's asking you is to trust Him. To trust Him when He says, my Son lived. My Son died. My Son lives again. So believe and become. Carry your sin and regret to God. And let Him bury it in the waters of baptism to forget forever, so that you can be forgiven and begin to become the person you were created and designed to be. That's the miracle of Easter. When you say yes to God and open up your heart and mind to Him, He'll say, surprise, or behold, and He'll give you a sharper focus, a stronger faith, and a significant friend. And what you need to know, is that this is your behold moment. There is a bloodstained cross. There is an empty tomb. There is a rolled away stone. There is a risen Savior. God has done all of this. And God says to you, I will be your forgiver. I will be your guide. I will be your strength. I will be your friend. I will be your Savior. If you will say yes. Will you? Will you say yes? Maybe you have drifted a long way from God. And I don't really care how far you've drifted from God. It's not farther than God can reach in Jesus. He's reached people a lot farther away than you. And again, this is not about religion. This is about a relationship with Jesus. And you can say yes today. And what a great day. What a great day to do that. You can let go of your fear or your confusion or pride or sin or whatever, you know, whatever it is that keeps people from God. And if you do that, then this will not be just Easter on the calendar anymore. This will be Easter in you. Easter in you. And that changes everything. Pray with me, please. So with your head bowed and your hearts turned toward God, just for a moment, listen, this moment is for you and God. And maybe Jesus is already a part of your life. Maybe you received this gift of, you know, salvation and committed yourself to Him. And you just want to say to Him right now, in this kind of moment on Easter Sunday, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the resurrection hope that I have in Christ. Maybe you just need to say, God, help me to begin to trust in your power, God. God, I've been trying to juggle my life and do things in my own strength, and God, I just need to give you control. So here on this Easter, this behold moment for you, maybe it's just to surrender everything to Him. To ask Him to give you a clearer vision of who He is and this stronger faith to really begin to live out your faith in a world that really needs to see someone that is different because of their relationship with their God. And so maybe for you in this moment, it's just, God, here I am. I surrender to you. You've been my Savior. But God, I need you to be my Lord. But maybe you've never responded to God before. This is your behold moment. This is when you can say yes to Him. And maybe you go, Monty, I need to understand more, or I need to grow more. And that's right, and we're here to help you to do that. But right now you can say, God, I understand this much, that I've messed up, that I get afraid, that I need a friend and a forgiver like Jesus. So I'm saying yes to you right now. And right where you are, just begin to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And invite Him in to be your Savior, your Lord, your forgiver, your friend. God, thank You that in a fallen world, in an uncertain season, in a troubled time, Jesus Christ is risen. That it really happened. It's good news for us. And we are so grateful. God, thank You for the hope that is ours in Jesus. God, we pray this together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.